Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we long to be useful in your service. We long to be pleasing in your sight. So please use your word by your Holy Spirit that we may live lives in Christ that are fruitful and bring you glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to emerge from lockdown, as we continue to make our way back to some sort of normality, I want to ask that question again. How do you see the world around us? How would you describe St. Albans? How would you describe Hertfordshire, the UK, the world? Well, a place like Hertfordshire, we can think of many positive and good things. It's a pleasant place to live. Many of the people are nice. Many are friendly. We enjoy the peace. We have, many of us, plenty. But what word might we also use? What words does God use of our world? Well, there is a powerful word in the Bible. God describes our world as being in darkness. We may well be educated, technologically advanced, we may well be well fed, but there is a darkness. Many do not know the true and living God. And if we scratch beneath the surface and look at people's lives, there is often profound problems. We live in a world where many are in darkness. Well, educated people might not like to hear that, but that is God's assessment. And as we come into contact again with real people, how do we look upon our dark world? What's in your heart? Well, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we have looked at the Beatitudes, those eight great statements of blessing, I hope as you've read the Beatitudes and we've studied them, you've been encouraged. The Beatitudes are announcement of good news. Jesus has promised the kingdom to those who are broken and come to him. Jesus will give the new heaven and the new earth to those who humbly trust him. Jesus will give everything to those who have meekly walked before him. You see, he's announced good news. Because of his death and resurrection, comfort and blessing come to those who come to him in humility. He's announced good news for the poor in spirit. So we could just look out at our dark world and say, well, I'm just so glad I'm blessed. We could just rejoice in our privilege and leave it at that. But how else are we to think about our dark worlds? Well, we could actually be quite negative. We could be very wary of our world. After all, chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. You see, Jesus Christ tells us to expect persecution from our world. And we will almost certainly experience hostility. You see, we could look out in our world as a place of danger and see it as threatening. So we might read the Beatitudes and as we look out in our world, simply be left with a sense of relief. You know, we are blessed. That's great. And with a sense of wariness. From here, we're going to experience hostility. So we could just have that attitude as we look out at our world. Well, we're privileged and we are wary. But do we have any responsibility towards the darkness? Well, as we look at verses 13 to 16, Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches the church about their responsibility towards the world. And the headline idea is clear. The people of God are to be salt and light to the world. We immediately see as Jesus spoken about blessing, he now turns and says, you know, yes, you are blessed. I pronounce blessing over you. Yes, you're going to face difficulties, but you are to be salt and light to the world. We see immediately the people of God are to be there for the world, for the good of the world. A light into the darkness. You see, it's not just about me and my salvation. It is about being something positive for our dark world. What does it mean then to be salt and light? What does it mean to be light? Well, this is Old Testament language. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. You can check that out in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, I think, forms a lot of backdrop to the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes in particular. Israel were to be a light to the dark nations. They were to be a people who knew God and lived in his ways. And the world was to look at them, to look at the nation and say, look at that. They know God. They know the true and living God. They know how to live for God in this world. They know how to do life. It is just amazing what they have and what they know. At the height of Israel, when it was doing its best, Solomon was on the throne. And the Queen of Sheba, clearly a thinking woman, hears about Israel and she visits. She plies Solomon with questions and she just concludes how happy your people must be. What an amazing place. What an amazing king. What an amazing God. What an amazing privilege you have. There Israel was a light to the world. Jesus himself, of course, is to be a light to the world. We've seen that in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 5:14, to fulfill what he said through the Isaiah the prophet. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus comes in as the light of the world. And his people are then to be a light to the dark world. As Israel was, so the new covenant people of God, so the church are to be a light to this world. His people are here to make God known, to demonstrate his ways, to show how wonderful God is. He says to his disciples, you are now the light of the world. His people are also, we see, to be the salt of the earth. We use that as a phrase, you know, as a good person. That's not a bad thing, actually. Now, if you read the commentators, no one is exactly sure what he means by salt. There are all sorts of suggestions, and most preachers and commentators in the end give up. But I don't want to throw the towel in quite so quickly. I think salt has something to do with holy living. It was put into the sacrifice in Leviticus 2. And if you check it out where Jesus speaks of salt elsewhere, he uses this as an illustration in Mark 9 to speak about holiness, to speak about purity. He speaks about having salt in yourself, having spoken about purity, in the sense that that salt, that purity will do good within the community. To be salt, I think, is to live in a holy way that benefits the world. It's not being specific on any of the functions of salt as a preservative, its taste, its distinctiveness and all those things, but I think it kind of includes those ideas. You can see what Jesus is saying, simply enough. You are to be salt and light to this dark world, bringing knowledge of God. We are here for the benefit of the world, living in ways which do good for others. And as we emerge out of this lockdown, absorb that for a moment. You individually as believers, we as a body, the whole body of Christ, are here to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This world is dark and does not know God. Many people are confused about their purpose in life. Many don't know what they're living for. Many don't know how to live. And so we have to look at the world, not just say, I'm blessed, thank you very much, and I'm slightly frightened. We are here for the world. So easy to be absorbed in our own relationship with God. We don't look out. So the people of God are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as we read these verses carefully, we see that with that commission to be salt and light, Jesus gives two warnings. He knows at least a couple of things can go wrong as the people of God seek to be salt and light. He knows that the people of God can stumble in their mission. Let's look at those two warnings. The first warning is that if the church, if the people of God become like the world, then they will no longer be of use to the world, and they will be treated with disdain by the world. Let me say that again. The first warning is that if the church, if the people of God become like the world, they will no longer be of use to the world, and we will be treated with disdain by the world. See, the first warning here is about salt losing its saltiness. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Striking that word, losing its saltiness, it can be translated, I think, foolishness. If the salt is foolish. The sense here that, of course, if it loses its saltiness, there's no way back. It just is absolutely useless and ends up being trampled on. You see, Israel failed because they were not holy. They did not love God. They lived just like the nations around them and worshipped their gods. Their standards were no higher than the nations around them in terms of their ethics, in terms of their purity, in terms of their holiness. And sometimes they dip beneath the life of the nations. And they were useless. And they ended up being trampled on. You see, if we as the people of God don't live holy and distinctive lives, then we will not be of any use to the world around us. In fact, in the end, we will just be trampled on. And Jesus wants us to hear that warning. Living lives of holiness and integrity is key to being salt. In other words, our walk with the Lord is critical in God being glorified, in us being, having an impact on the world. We are called to be distinct. We cannot explore the details of that. We just need to clock the idea and get it straight. If we care for the world, if we want to be salt to the world, we need to live distinctly. We need to live holy lives. And if we abandon that, We will fail in our purpose and we will be disdained. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. What are the ethical areas? Where do we need to be distinctive? What does it mean to be salty in that sense? With that, it could be a very negative phrase, I know. But what does it mean to have salt? Well, the Sermon on the Mount would spell it out. We're to be people who are meek. We are to be people who manage their anger, who manage their sexual desires and are faithful in marriage, who are truth tellers, who love enemies, who are generous. If we give up on holiness, though, we will be useless, and in fact, we'll be trampled on. And what have we seen in the church in the West? It's weak, it's lost its bearings. By and large, many have given up on holiness, and now the church is often treated with contempt, laughed at, and ignored. So the holiness of God's people is key for the effectiveness, for the witness of God's people. So I think we just need to allow this to speak to us. If you are sinning in a way that you know grieves the Lord, please turn from your sin. It's an offense against God. It will damage you and those around you. And it will not bring honor. It will depower the witness of the people of God. Humble yourself, ask for mercy and forgiveness. If you need to speak to someone or seek help, find that help. But leave that sin. Recommit to following Christ. And if you are walking with Jesus, striving to be holy, great, that is so important. Keep doing that. You're more visible than you know, by the way. Keep striving to be holy, walking in Christ's ways. Repenting where you fail, but keeping going in the life of godliness. So the first warning is that if the church becomes like the world, then it will no longer be of use to the world and will be treated with disdain by the world. The second warning, if the church is to be salt and light to the world, then the people of God must not hide themselves from the world. If the church is to be salt and light to the world, then the people of God must not hide themselves from the world. Jesus, I think, here is warning, as he speaks about light, about withdrawing from the world. It's a constant danger. The whole monastic movement was about getting away from the world. Well, it wasn't actually that totally about getting away from the world, but became an element of it. I want to try and escape the world. If we can try and live in Christian ghettos away from that dangerous world. See, Jesus, having pointed out that to the disciples that they are to be the light of the world, points out the town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That would be ridiculous, isn't it? It gets dark. You got a whole family with you. You got guests with you. It gets dark and you go and light a candle. You go and light something and then you put it somewhere where it can't give obvious light. The people there would think you're crazy. No, you bring it out so everyone can see. You don't light the lamp, then cover it up. You bring it out and let the lamp bring its light to everyone. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying? Is he, you know, are we to start to, you know, start doing good things and then knock on our neighbor's door and tell them what they've done? I don't think that's what you've done. I don't think that's what he's pushing at them. But let's just begin to ponder what he's saying. Firstly, we need to go, hang on, Jesus, won't you just contradict yourself in a few verses' time? Chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, Jesus, should we do our deeds to be seen by others, or should we do our deeds not to be seen by others? Which is it? Well, I think he's saying both, of course. It's a question of motivation. Are you doing your good deeds to get the praise of others? This is one issue he's addressing in chapter 6, verse 1. But what he's saying here is you need to be living in the world, in one sense, visible to the world, that they may see your lives. We're not doing it for prestige. We're doing it. We want to be salt and light in the world, so that people who see may glorify your Father in heaven. Is it saying that they'll all be converted? No, I think he's saying some may be converted, but they'll basically know that God has been amongst them, whether they acknowledge that now or on the last day. We get this idea of doing good works in order to be seen in 1 Peter 2. Dear friends, I urge you, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Again, we get that negative. Don't. You need to live rightly. And then he goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Exactly the same language. Live such good lives among the pagans, among them. Don't withdraw. Peter, remember, is writing to people who are being persecuted. He says, no, live lives among them, even though you face difficulties. As we begin to close, what does this look like? What does this mean for us? Well, Jesus Christ is from heaven, continuing to build his kingdom. He is gathering a people to himself who live under his loving rule, empowered by his Holy Spirit. And as he brings us into the kingdom, as we become light, as we experience the light, so we are to be light. Salt and light. Key in the advance of the gospel, key in God being glorified in our world, is the holiness and good deeds of his people. We are about verbal proclamation. All of us are called to speak about Jesus as the opportunity arises. That's absolutely key. But most evangelism happens as we share our lives and care for others. It's fair to say, I think the very few people come to Christ who have not been welcomed and loved by a Christian. It's as unbelievers see us and know us. We think we are absolutely hopeless. Actually, God has worked powerfully in many of you. You're not as hopeless as you think. What do these good deeds involve? Well, I'll leave you to take a study through the scriptures, but we must not make it too narrow. It will be dependent upon your life and your life situation. But as I worked through and just had a look at the list, you can check them all out. Good deeds in the Bible include raising children, being a faithful spouse, caring for those in need, being generous, being hospitable to the needy, caring for elderly relatives, being a good neighbor, going the extra mile, turning the cheek, giving to the one who asks. All as we serve Christ. You see, God has blessed us richly in Christ. And the call, the mission, is to be salt of the earth and light to the world. In the way we live, in the way we give, in the way we serve, in the way we love, in the way we speak. That is his calling for us in our world. Let's pray that we would be faithful to God in that calling. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank you that the gospel has come to us. By your grace, we have received it. have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son you love. But we recognize that as individuals and as a church, we are called to be salt and light. That your people across the globe are called to be salt and light, walking in holy ways. So help us to live well. Help us to be men and women marked by good deeds. And we ask indeed you'd help us be faithful to this calling, that many may glorify you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's in our hearts sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Thank you.
Take my life and let it be. My fleeting days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your feet and let them run with the news of victory won. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. My lips, let them proclaim all the beauty of your name. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my mind that I may use every power as you shall choose. Take my motives and take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be yours for all eternity.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.